Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues a series entitled, Signs of the End Times. In this fourth part, he quickly moves through early Christian history and exposes a number of heresies like Gnosticism, Montanism, Arianism, and Monasticism that began in the 2nd century after Christ. He likens them to a perversion soup with a limited number of ingredients. Each soup consists of one or more heresies mixed with local flavor. Evidence of this can be seen in Islam, Roman Catholicism, and a whole list of false denominations, churches, and sects. The one thing they all have in common is the rejection of Jesus Christ as God. So what can you do when you're exposed to deception and false prophets? Pastor John urges you to identify false doctrine, reject, and expose it. This message is entitled Part 4, Deception and False Prophets. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor Terrell as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to the Resurrection Life of Jesus Church. And this is July 12th, 2009. And today I'm going to be speaking on the subject, deception and false prophets. And this is a series called Signs of the End Times. So let's stand and let's pray over the message. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you and praise you right now that we can come today, we can praise you mightily, worship you with everything we have. And we thank you, Lord, that you have moved upon Charles Terrell, Father God. 10 years ago, he did not even want to sing. And Father God, today we can't stop him from singing, Lord. And Father, he said he didn't have a voice, and you gave him a voice, Lord. And we thank you, Father God, that when we are seeking you, things will happen. And we pray today, Father God, that you will open the Word of God to us today. Open it. Give us a total, absolute understanding today that we shall be victorious. And this I ask in Jesus' name. And all those are great said, amen and amen. You may be seated. But praise the Lord. Get your seatbelts on here because we're going to do a number of things here today in a message. And I want to start out with that last week, July 5th, I told you about mind control. I discussed with you what happened with our television, our radio towers, cell phone towers, and so on. And I got some feedback. I got some feedback from Germany. I got some feedback from here in the United States. And then I got an email this week, and this is from a sister in Sweden. And I want to share some of the things because I want you to really understand that we are down in a crunch time that we have never thought could be. And this is what she says here. And I'm going to read just some excerpt out of it. And I'll translate this as I go. So if the English is not perfect, you correct me afterwards. I have worked quite a bit. Now, by the way, she is a registered nurse. Well-educated, married, 3 children, and very responsible woman. I would say young woman. She's about 35. I might have given her 2 or 3 years extra, but that's okay. I have worked a lot, and the days that I've been off, I've been too tired to engage myself in anything except what is absolutely necessary, and also because we have moved. And then she said this, I also have problems with my thoughts that I'm wrestling with. I have even moved away. She simply moved away from reading the Bible, listening to us, doing anything. Not that she was doubting God, but she felt that she had totally failed. And whatever I do, everything turned out to be wrong. I then ended up in a wrestling match, and the teaching and the knowledge I received of you, and that I see around me, that I don't see around the Christians here in Sweden, and I don't know how I'm going to make this to function and work in my life. That God has used you, he's talking about me now, I don't doubt. But to see God's word as you have shown me, and then hear Christians around me speaking something totally different, is causing confusion into my life. I have asked God how he's going to be able to use me when I'm so weak with all these thoughts. This is what I have been thinking. And at times I wish I did not have the knowledge and I will be just like everybody else. I called her this morning, we talked about it. And I said this, what you have experienced, because Sweden and Europe is further advanced than we are here. The signals being sent out, silent radio waves, which is geared toward our emotions, and also there are suggestions and words in them, is simply subduing nations, Christians. And if you turn with me here, this is a bonus scripture, but turn me to 1 Peter, and I was there last week. 1 Peter 5:8. And we read this. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Now, you and I, over the years, we had to fight the devil. We still had to fight the devil. The demons that walks around trying to capture us. But I want you to understand now, there's going to be a force. We're going to have to fight the devil. And also, via our television, our cell phone towers, our FM stations, and a lot of other signals going out, there's going to be a massaging on us where we will simply become depressed. There will be a hopelessness. We will feel, you know, well, I'm not worthy. I cannot do this. It's going to be a tremendous pressure that you and I never could dream could exist. In the Bible, and in the Old Testament, and I can't get the address up right now, but it says this, if you have been worried against the foot soldiers, what are you going to do when the horses are coming? And this is something that you will not really need to look into today and to begin to pray, because if we have been wary fighting just regular stuff that we have done over the years, and they're going to come in with the horses, now, how are we going to measure up? How are we going to stand? And this is what I want to do. I want to share with you from the Bible what we have to do, because you see, just like this sister in Sweden, she simply told me this morning, she said, you know, sometimes I wish I could just disappear someplace. And I told her this, God has made no mistakes. You and I and everybody else were created for this time with the capacity to be victorious. God has not made mistakes. But we cannot live. I wish I could go back 50 years and just have an easy going life. But we can't. But we cannot rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you right now to take you here to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. And in the weeks to come, I'm going to get into the technical things about this. We talked about mind control that is now sweeping the entire world. And I don't know if you saw it in Ghana this week when Obama and his wife came to Ghana. If you simply saw the whole population electrified, I mean, it was like a God had stepped down into them. They were so excited. They were dancing in the street, singing his name. I mean, those people were excited. That's how excited we need to be over Jesus. In the Gospel of Luke 9:28, we're going to read in just a few moments. But now let me say this to you as we look upon the outline. Signs of the end time that I've covered to date. We started with deception. Then we talked about wars and rumors of wars. Then we talked about famines, earthquakes, pestilences. Last week I spoke about many shall be offended. And today I want to talk to you about false prophets and their deception. The first question we want to ask now, because we want to lay a foundation. What did Jesus know when he walked on this earth? When we read Matthew chapter 24, it is important to understand that Jesus spoke to the disciples as a God-man. Jesus spoke to them as a God-man. He had emptied himself of the full glory of God prior to his coming and was limited in what he knew. When Jesus walked on the earth, he was God, he was man, but he had limited himself. Let's read Luke 9:28 right now. And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered. His raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, his death, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they awaked, they saw his glory, and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. Now if you go back here to verse number 31, you find now that Jesus needed information. And God sent Moses and Elijah. They had been died, they had died, they were in paradise. And God sent them back to tell Jesus about his death and resurrection. Why? Because Jesus the man did not know. Jesus the man did not know. If Jesus would have known that, Satan, who can read the minds of people, would have simply found all information and Jesus would have never been crucified. God sent Moses and Elijah from paradise to instruct Jesus about his coming death. There would have been no need for this if he would have had full knowledge. It doesn't mean that I am taken away from Jesus. and to share with you what he had done. When his disciples asked him when the end of the world was to come, Jesus told them that it was only known of the Father in heaven. Let's turn to Matthew 24:36. That's Matthew 24 and verse number 36. But of a day, an hour, knows no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Let me go up and read from verse number 34. Verily unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knows no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And then turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1, if you pick it up in verse number 7. That's book of Acts 1, 7. And I want to read first here in verse number 6. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father has put in his own power. If you find people coming up to you saying, well, Jesus is coming back on such and such a day, you can simply say, you are a false prophet. Jesus did not know. The angels do not know. Satan does not know. That secret is with a Father only. And it will not be revealed until the moment the Father says, go. And Jesus will return back with the armies of heaven and the saints. Jesus knew what he was saying in Matthew 24, but there is no time on it. Let's turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. That's 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. If you pick it up in verse number 2. 1 Corinthians 2:6. Excuse me. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Before the creation happened, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit got together, and they simply said, this is what we are going to do. When Jesus came to the earth, he had simply emptied himself out of that knowledge. Why? Verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew. When he talked about princes here, it is not earthly rulers, but archons. These are the principalities, the princes in the demonic world. Satan is one of them. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If Satan would have known that by Jesus going to the cross, that all the sins would be put on him, and that man could be forgiven by trusting in his death and resurrection, Satan and his demons would have pulled Jesus off the cross, made sure he would have died of old age, and kept him from dying to pay for our sins. We do know that when Jesus spoke, he was moved by the Holy Spirit, who gave him direction from the Father. Now turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. It's the Gospel of John, the 12th chapter. John 12 If you pick it up in verse 49. And this is what Jesus said. For I have not spoken of myself. Notice that now. Jesus said, I have not spoken of myself. But the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. When Jesus spoke, he simply was listening. And the Father, through the Holy Spirit, gave him the words. And Jesus spoke the words. The Bible says that Jesus was obedient unto death. He came down as a God-man and moved in the Holy Spirit to live a sinner's life, to die on the cross, to be resurrected for you and me to be saved. Let's talk about timing now. The disciples got confused on timing. Turn to Matthew 10:23. Matthew 10:23. You know, my previous preaching, I said this, that the Jews always waited for them, for God to restore a physical Israel. The Jews, at the time of Christ, and prior to that, always thought about the land, the land, the land. God is not interested in the land, he's interested in people. Because we know that at the end of this world, or this time, the earth is going to burn, and the land of Israel is going to burn up with it. So is Jerusalem. It's temporary. All the apostles believed that Jesus would come back in their lifetime. Matthew 10:23. Have you read this? But when they persecute you in this city, flee to another, for verily I said to you, you shall not have gone over the city of Israel till the Son of Man be come. Now they heard that, and they says, okay, we're going to go to different cities, and we will not finish that until the Son of Man comes back. What did Jesus mean? When he was resurrected. When he was resurrected from the dead, the Son of Man had come back and was back with them. They didn't understand that. And turn to Matthew 16:27. It's Matthew 16 and verse number 27. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father, with his angels. He shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here, which shall not taste of death, till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Ask yourself this, when did the kingdom of God come? The kingdom of God came the day Jesus was resurrected. Now the kingdom of God had come to men. And some of them were standing there alive. Most of them were. But you see, the Israelites, they equated the kingdom with the nation of Israel. Two different things. Then turn me to Luke chapter 9. The Gospel of Luke chapter 9. And we can't blame the apostles. It was very difficult for them to have a transition. Luke 9:26. Have you read this? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory, and in his Father's, and of the holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. On the day of Pentecost, 1 week after his resurrection, the kingdom of God would come in full power. full power. Neither the disciples nor the devil had understood that Jesus would die and be resurrected. This is what Paul later referred to as a mystery of the gospel. Romans chapter 16. That's Romans, the 16th chapter. And you pick it up in verse 25. That's Romans 16 and verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. The gospel was hidden. It was a mystery. Now turn to Ephesians chapter 1. That's Ephesians, the first chapter. And if you pick it up there, verses 9 through 12. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he had purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, and even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him, who works all things after the counsel of his own will. The mystery of the gospel. Then chapter 3 of Ephesians, and you pick it up in the first 11 verses. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to your word, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I wrote therefore in a few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. I think that most of us never have thought about the mystery of the gospel. It is a term that we don't quite understand. But it's important to understand that, because if the devil would have known about the atonement, there would have been no crucifixion, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as is now revealed unto his holy apostle, prophet by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effectual working of his power. And to me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hidden in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose, which is purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let me read to you now from my outline. As a result, Jesus did not know the time frame when he prophesied in Matthew chapter 24. When Jesus spoke those words, he did not know when he was going to return. The first prophecy about the temple in Jerusalem was fulfilled about 37 years after the crucifixion. But Jesus didn't know that 1,976 years later, we will be still waiting for his return. I want you to get into that your mind right now. When Jesus walked on this earth, and he did all the miracles and cast out the demons, he did not know that it will be close to 2,000 years, and maybe 2,500 years, we don't know. He did not know it would be 2,000 years in the future before he would come back. The apostles didn't know that. And it was not until you read this in Peter at the end that Peter realized, he said, we better write this stuff down because my departure is at hand so that we do not have a lot of false doctrine. Every apostle believed Jesus was going to come back in a lifetime. And when they realized he was not, they started writing down the four Gospels, the book of Acts, and the other epistles. This double prophecy about Jerusalem being destroyed, when Jesus warned the people living in Jerusalem that they were to see a heathen standing in the temple area, it was time for the believers in Christ to flee as fast as they could from the city. Now, we do know from records, historic records, that the Christians did flee from Jerusalem. Let's read Matthew 24, 15. Back to Matthew 24, 15. Have you picked this up? In verse number 15, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whosoever reads, let him understand. Verse 15 is a double prophecy. It was fulfilled when the Romans came and took Jerusalem. And Titus walked into the holiest of holies, and he did desecrate it. But it's also going to be a time, there's going to be a new temple in Jerusalem. And we're going to have the man of sin going in and say, I am God. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is in the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. But pray you that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. In other words, he said this, those women that had just given birth to their children, pray for them. Pray your flight be not in the winter. Now, that has taken place. But it's going to happen again. We are not going to be in Jerusalem at that time, but somebody's going to be in Jerusalem. Let's talk about events and timing now. Every Bible student should know that the signs Jesus gave are not given in a chronological order. As we look back at history, we can see that all signs up to verse 20 in Matthew 24 have been fulfilled. And they are continually being fulfilled. What we need to understand is that all these signs will increase in crescendo. And it will become more and more violent until we enter what Jesus called the Great Tribulation. Matthew 24, 21. And then Jesus said, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world, to this time, no, nor ever shall be. As I this week did a walkthrough again through history, I begin to realize wars, famines, destruction. There has been such a suffering on this earth that we cannot even begin to comprehend it. We in America have been blessed, blessed, blessed. We haven't seen nothing yet. The ones that went through the big depression in the 30s, that was nothing what has been and nothing what is to come and to be. Let me now talk to you about deception and false prophets. This is a preliminary idea to get into my message for today. Jesus said that there will be many false prophets, not just one or two, and that the deception would ensnare a large number of people. Matthew 24, verse number 11. And many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. This has happened. It is happening. And it's going to happen on a more grand scale. Now, how many of you saw the picture or pictures of Mr. Obama meeting the Pope? What a pair. The world was looking on. And you know, Obama told the Pope, well, you know, we just got to disagree on abortion and a few other things, and we will agree upon global warming. Man, this is what I call great intellect. So these two guys sat down, representing two wicked systems, planning out what they want to do for the future. We do know this, that the Roman Catholic Church is going to be the platform for the great harlot. You're going to find the Protestants, the Pentecostals, the Baptists, everybody else is going to join the Roman Catholic Church in the end, and the false prophet will sit in Rome. They are getting ready. They have been getting ready for a long time. Let me now move on here, but I can't go too far away here. Now we're going to walk through history. While the original apostles were still alive on this earth, false prophets and teachers had already started to spread a poison in the early church. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. That's Galatians, the first chapter. If you want to get rich, start a religion. As Sun Yat Moon, he's plenty of rich. Herbert W. Armstrong, multimillionaire. Joseph Smith, or he died, but Brigham got pretty rich. Because both are now roasting and wishing that they would not have got what they did. Same with J.W.'s, Jehovah's Witnesses, and all the others. In Galatians 1, 6 through 9 now, Paul said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you would pervert the gospel of Christ. For though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Let him be damned. As we said before, to say it now again, if any man preach any other gospel to you than that you have received, let him be accursed. I am fearful. I don't want to preach a false gospel. And if I don't know something, I tell you this is my opinion. If it is written in the Bible, I'll be very strong on it. If it's in the Bible, I'm strong. But my opinion, I'm not going to say, well, you know, this is what God said, this and that. I'm going to say, this is what I think. I want to make sure I don't perpetuate a false gospel. Turn down to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, if you pick it up in chapter 2. 2 Peter, chapter 2, and the first three verses. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there should be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon himself swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways by reason of whom the way of the truth shall be evil spoken of. Peter spoke this now before he died and said there will be false prophets. They will bring in their damnable heresies slickly, privately. Let's turn to Revelation 2 now. Revelation 2, we talk about 60 years after Christ's resurrection. Revelation 2, verse number 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, These things is the Son of God, who has his eyes like in the flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know your works, and charity, and service, and faith, and your patience, and your works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against you, because you suffered a woman, Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servant to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast you to bed, and then I commit adultery with her to great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children. I will kill her children with death. And all the church shall know that I am he which searches the reins and hearts. I will give unto him, I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say that the rest of Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, which have not known the depths of Satan as I speak, I put upon you none other burden. It is important to understand, don't lead people into false doctrine. Now I've shared with you before that God had called me to preach. And in our family, there's been a number of people that have been called out to preach and to serve the Lord. Now I had an uncle, was a brother to my mother, and he got involved with a Mormon church prior to World War II, about 1939-40. And at that time, there was a tremendous pressure upon where they got a convert in another country to bring them to Salt Lake City. And after the war in 1948, he and his wife and six children, they got a seventh in Salt Lake City, left to move to Salt Lake City. It was that uncle that sponsored me and my wife to come to the United States, and we rejected Mormonism and got thrown out of the house at that time. Now, as I look back, as I read this here, both my uncle and his wife did not die a pleasant death. They had pretty bad diseases. All their girls developed breast cancer. And their children, there's cancer running in that family, and some of them have died, and they simply are a cursed family. There's probably now about 300 of them, because we got children and grandchildren, and they all marry, get big families, and so on. And I thought about this. Here's a man that led his family into this religion, died in it, and now, like it says here, his children are praying for it. He never repented before he died. It would have been a different story if he had repented and changed. And this is why you and I got to be very careful. You must say, well, I don't have a special religion. If you say to people, well, I don't quite believe this in the Bible, and I have this idea, you know, we can go to God in this way and so on, you are a false teacher. You're bringing in a false doctrine. unless you are standing and staying with the Bible, it is a false doctrine. So all of us could be very careful what we say and what we do to people. Let's talk about Gnosticism now, and I've been doing some reading here, and I try to read not too fast, but fast enough. Gnosticism was a false teaching that evil spirit introduced to the Christian church in 135 A.D. and continued strong until around 160. They believed Jesus did not come in the flesh, but in ghost-like, docetic appearance. The teachers of this heresy claimed that only through a mystical knowledge or gnosis could a Christian grasp the mystery of the gospel. This teaching can be traced back to the Kabbalah, as the Gnostic taught that the world of matter, the physical earth, is evil. It was created by an inferior God, not the real God. Therefore, the Old Testament was a story of the inferior, evil God. They believed the Messiah prophesied in the Old Testament did not have a real incarnation, and that there was no death or resurrection. Large number of pastors and churches bought into this demonic lie and almost destroyed the true church of Christ. The heresy was not defeated until the 5th century. It took 400 years to get this out of the church. However, it is back today under what is called New Age. Montanism. Montanism began in the 2nd century after Christ, was named after Montanus, who was from the area of Asia Minor and known as Phrygia. According to Jerome, a church scholar, 340 to 420, Montanus had been a priest of Cybele, the great mother goddess, before his conversion to Christ. In 156, Montanus proclaimed himself to be the passive instrument through whom the Holy Spirit spoke. In the New Revelation, Montanus declared the promise Christ was fulfilled, and the dispensation of the Holy Spirit had begun. He was soon joined by two prophetesses, Prisca and Maximilla. They affirmed as mouthpieces of the Spirit that the end of the world was at hand, that the heaven of Jerusalem was about to be established in Phrygia, of all the places, and instructed believers to gather there. To prepare for this event, the Christian went to practice celibacy, fasting, and abstinence from meat. Since most of the church at this time had become very worldly, it appealed to many people seeking a closer walk with God. The movement started to spread, and the bishops of Asia Minor held a synod in 160, condemning the movement of heresy. By 170, it spread to Rome and caused great damage to the unity of the Christians there. Even though Maximilla, the last of the founders, had died in 179, the movement kept growing. By 2007, it had spread to Carthage, and the presbyter, which is an elder and Christian writer, Tertullian, embraced Montanism. Note, it is interesting to compare Montanism with the Jehovah's Witnesses and Harold Camping of Family Radio. Let me add to this group here, you will also have the Seventh Day Adventists who developed that Jesus came back. Now, the Miller, Sister Miller that founded that, Helen White, there we go, simply had Jesus coming back on a number of occasions. And it all failed. So, if you listen to Family Radio today, because this is blatant. You know, here's a guy, Harold Camping, wrote a book, Jesus is Coming Back, was in 92, 93, and everything was set, they were just pumping it out, Jesus didn't come back, he said, well, they made a mistake, you know, he's out there someplace, but he's coming, and they just keep on going. He's still a false prophet. These men and women has no shame. They are overtaken by demons. Let's talk about the Arian controversy. The Arian heresy began in Alexandria, Egypt, around 320, when Arius, a student of Lucian of Antioch, was a presbyter in charge of the church known as Bacchalis. Arius stressed the unity and self-contained existence of God, and that Jesus Christ was a created being, like all other creatures, out of nothing. According to Arius, Jesus was not eternal, but had a beginning, and was Lord and God. Arius taught that Jesus was neither fully God nor fully man, but a tertium quid, which means a third something. Bishop Alexander of Alexandria fought Arius with all his power, but Arius appealed to the bishop Eusebius of Nicomedia, who gave Arius a platform and refuge. In May 325, Emperor Constantine called for a church council where Arius and his teaching was rejected. He was banished. Under the time when one of Constantine's sons reigned as an emperor, Arianism had temporarily been victorious, but it slowly died over several centuries. Let's now go to monasticism, or self-denial. After the independent church in the Roman Empire being forced to form a state church, with Emperor Constantine in 325, the first pope, people who were not born again were added by the millions to the state church. The result was that many born-again Christians longed to live a dedicated life. In the late 3rd century, some Christians started living a life of solitude and became known as hermits. This became very popular in Egypt. Around 320, the first monastery was established in southern Egypt by a former Roman soldier, Pachomius. When he died in 346, there were 10 monasteries in Egypt. There were no uniform rules and regulations, and perversion crept in until the Benedict monasteries came into being. In 529, Benedict of Nursia founded the original monastery on the hill of Monte Cassino, about halfway between Rome and Naples. It didn't take long for the hierarchy of the Roman Catholic Church to realize that monasteries were valuable to the church. Monks were used as missionaries. They also worked to make money for the church, and the discipline of the young men and women living and being trained became valuable slave workers for the church. And they still have that. Now, what I wrote in a box here is very important. When the devil and his demons create false religions, which I call perversion soup, he only has so many ingredients to cook with. When we look at all the different variants of false Christian sects, we find that each is a soup of one or more of the first heresies mixed with local flavor. But it all boils down to the central point, the rejection of Jesus Christ as being God. That is the central common denomination. They all reject Jesus as being God. Now, Joseph Smith went further than all of us thought of. He simply said, not only is Jesus not a God, but God himself is just another man that lived in a different solar system prior to this, and by joining his organization became a God, and then people living now can become gods if they do it just right. Think deeply for a moment now. The New Agers, all the false religions, they all dethrone God, all of them, and simply say, we have something better. That is rebellion in the highest. Let's talk about Islam quickly here. Islam, the religious soup of Islam, cooked up by Muhammad and inspired by the devil, never mixed with Christianity, except Rick Warren, and his churches are now mixing with the Muslims. The murderous teaching found in the Quran stated that those who did not convert to Islam were to die by the sword. If you go back in history, you'll find this. Damascus, a Christian place, conquered in 635 by the Muslim hordes. Antioch, 638. Alexandria, 641. The Persian kingdom, Persia, Iran, Iraq, conquered in 651. And by 711, the bloodthirsty Islamic barbarians had conquered all of North Africa and wiped out Christianity. All those countries that today are Muslim used to be Christian. They then crossed into Spain and killed the Christians there, but were defeated when they tried to go further north by the Franks in the Battle of 732, and eventually were driven out of Spain. If you go to Spain today, you'll find mosques, old mosques there. The believers in Christ in this time, at this time, must have thought that the end of the world was at hand and that Islam was the Antichrist system. I want you to think with me right now. Let's put ourselves back in the Roman Empire at this time. And then we hear about the Muslim hordes coming. And we hear Damascus has fallen. Antioch has fallen. Alexandria has fallen. Persia has fallen. All of North Africa has fallen. Now they are in Spain. That was traumatic for the people living at that time. I'm sure that they said, you know, this is the Antichrist. This is the end. But it was not the end. As you read the history, you want to weep. You want to go back and slap some people. While the political church leaders in the Western Eastern Roman Empire quarreled over doctrine, they quarreled over baptism, they quarreled over this, they quarreled over if they should pray this way or that way. In the meantime, the Muslims, they just kept on going. There was no united defense. And Islamic hordes solidified its grip on the nations they had conquered. We have on our street a man living, he's from Turkey. He's a very nice guy, married to a lady here. And my wife was down there visiting, giving them some stuff and witnessing. And the man says, well, I'm married to a Christian wife. She's a Christian. I'm a Muslim. I will die a Muslim. He doesn't go to the mosque. But you see, he's a Muslim. It's ingrained in him. He doesn't know that his ancestors were forced to become Muslims. He doesn't know that. The Christian leaders did not understand that Islam would become a world religion. And as of today, more than 1 billion people in the clutches of the devil. What the Muslims were not able to do in the 8th century, they are doing now as they spread into every nation in the world through immigration. And Christian pastors, quote unquote, like Rick Warren, are helping them and saying, we're going to work together. At least we can work against global warming. It's insanity. Let's talk about the Roman Catholic Church. Now, if you're saying about you picking on all kind of different religions, let me tell you this. I came out of the Lutheran church, which straight away. So I'm not immune. I had my dreams, actually not dreams, but I had my belief system shattered when I found that the Lutherans were not really what they should be. The Roman Catholic Church, under the papacy of Gregory the Great, from 590 to 604, penance for sin and a doctrine of purgatory was introduced. In order to lessen the amount of time spent in purgatory, good Roman Catholics can purchase candles from the church and together with financial gift to the church, speed up the time a person would have to spend in purgatory. It's not in the Bible, but it was a good business practice. Transubstantiation of the body and blood of Christ in communion was introduced in 8:31 when he said that the bread and the wine actually became the real Christ, flesh and blood. It's not in the Bible. Over time came the creation of dead saints. And you know, you see people riding around, they got a bobhead, you know, on a dashboard. I think that's called Saint Jupiter. No, not Jupiter, but Jude. And you know, he's supposed to help you know when you drive. And then you had a deification on Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now do you notice the Roman Catholic Church has now gone this far that they are now saying that Mary was divine. She was not a human woman. She was divine. Is that in the Bible? No. Did Mary have more children after you had Jesus? Yes. Does the Bible record that? Yes. Let me now give you a definition of false doctrine. Before you get mad at me now, listen to what I'm saying now. Definition of false doctrine. I am going to limit my definition of false doctrine to the distortion of salvation in its message, since this is the most critical issue. I'm only talking about those groups, denominations that have false doctrine when it comes to salvation. If people are misled in a doctrine of salvation, they will spend eternity in the lake of fire. Would you say that's important? Now, I don't care, you know, if some people say, well, you know, we're going to get sprinkling them, you know, we're not baptized at all, we're going to have immersion, or, you know, we're going to creep, you know, on the floor, we're going to jump, we're going to do this and that. I don't care. If you have accepted Christ, you're going to heaven. That's the most important thing. Now, if you want to be stupid and run around and do some certain things, you know, that's fine. You know, God will straighten you out on the other side. But it's not going to hinder you from going to heaven. If they are misled in other areas, they will experience all kind of difficulty in life, but they will not be lost for eternity. Now, I've come up with a list. This is not a perfect list. There's many, many more, but I took out the most important ones that I feel are having a false doctrine when it comes to salvation. All Catholic churches, such as Roman, Greek, Orthodox, Russian, Orthodox, the Coptic Church, the Syrian Church. There are many breakaway groups for the three, these major Catholic churches, but one of the most well-known are the Molokans found in Russia during the mid-1600s by Matthew Simon Delmatov. Then you have the United Pentecostal Churches, also known as UPC. And this is the church that Deborah came out of. Rick Warren and his purpose-driven churches. Most Lutheran churches would have evolved back to the Catholic doctrine. Children of God, founded in 1969 by David Moses Berg. Christian Science, founded in 1877 by Mary Baker Eddy. Jehovah's Witnesses, founded in 1879 by Charles Taze Russell. Mormonism, founded in 1820 by Joseph Smith. Worldwide Church of God, founded by Herbert W. Armstrong, 1934. Unification Church, the Moonists, founded in 1954 by Sun Myung Moon. Scientology, founded in 1950 by L. Ron Hubbard. The Anthroposophical Society, the Waldorf Schools, founded in 1909 by Rudolf Steiner, plus 10,000 more spread all over the world. Many churches in the so-called faith movement have adopted a doctrine that Jesus did not pay for our sins on the cross, but had to die spiritually and was taken to hell. We were tormented for 3 days and 3 nights by the devil. They further believe that during this time, his nature became one with the devil, and it was in hell he paid for our sins. When he was resurrected, he came back as a man. As a man, he went back to heaven. This was done so that man could become gods. This doctrine is also known as Jesus Died Spiritually, or JDS. This doctrine was first exposed to the general Christian community by E.W. Kenyon, accepted by Kenneth Hagin Sr., spread through the Rhema Bible School to men like Kenneth Copeland, Fred Price, Joyce Myers, Benny Hinn, Ulf Eichmann, and thousands of pastors, evangelists, and teachers within the charismatic movement. What I'm saying to you is this. It is a slaughter field out there. We not only have to fight the devil, we have to fight false doctrine. We got all kind of different things trying to destroy the church. Let me summarize this now. False doctrine and prophets have been around since the founding of the church in 34 AD. Due to increased communication abilities, more have been birthed, and the spiritual cancer spread through the printed word, later through radio, television, and now the internet. It is a miracle that true Christianity has survived. And the survival of the truth is the sovereign work of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. Turn to me to 1 Timothy chapter 4. That's 1 Timothy in chapter 4. And this is what Paul said. Now the Spirit speak expressly that in latter times some should depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctors of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats of food which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Paul says, now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. And sure enough, many have departed from the faith. Let me take you to 2 Timothy now, chapter 3. If you pick it up in the first verse. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, and unthankful, unholy. Now, let me tell you something now. None of us are immune. When I came to the United States in 1963, I knew that my uncle was a Mormon. And I knew that he wanted us to join the church. At that time, I didn't care. I came to America to make money. And after I made some money, I was going to make some more money and some more money. And my uncle was talking to me night after night, sweet talking me in, you know, and I thought, well, there's a lot of, you know, hocus pocus here, you know, but, you know, hey, you know, they got a church. And I talked to my wife. I said, you know, it might be financial good if I join the church. And my wife was not saved at that time. And she looked at me very stern. You know, we shouldn't be stern at times. And she said, absolutely not. And you know what? God used my wife to keep me out there. If she hadn't said no, I would have joined, got involved with it, got more demons, and I might have been a bishop at this time on my way to hell. So you see, none of us are immune to these spirits. They are powerful. I'm going to take it out to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. If you pick it up in the first three verses, I read them before today. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there should be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Listen closely now. If you propagate a different gospel than what in the Bible, you are a false prophet or a false prophetess. You got to stay close to the word. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of the truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall I with feigned words make merchandise of you. Look at all the different religions. They make merchandise of the people. We don't charge you for going to church. When we pray for people, we don't charge for that. When we do counseling, we don't charge for that. Matter of fact, some people never give a dime in the church. Jesus said, freely give, freely receive. Somebody got to pay the bill. People step up to the plate and, well, I want to help out. We don't ask you, you know, for your 10W40 form. You don't want to get a phone call from the elders and the deacon saying, okay, now what are you serving for supper tonight? And you, what kind of television program are you watching? The Church of Jesus Christ is not a dictatorship. Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. He's not saying you have to love me. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. We are here today because we love Jesus. Not because we have to. We do the work of Jesus because we love him, not because we have to. Think about the poor JWs. They buy shoes all the time. They just out there chopping, you know, and they have a supervisor. They have to have a quote every week. If they don't meet the quote, I would say, look, we're going to take you out of the book here. You're not going to make the 1,000-year kingdom. And by the way, Jehovah's Witnesses, you know, they don't have salvation left. They filled their heaven already. They had 144,000 seats. That was it. Now they got an overflow place called the 1,000-year kingdom. And that's why they're selling tickets to the 1,000-year kingdom. After that's done, you get snuffed like a dog. You're gone. That's all the Jehovah's Witnesses get. And these people out there knocking on door every week. We ask the Christians, do you want to witness? Do you want to tell people about Jesus? And we are the laziest bunch in the world. The Church of Jesus Christ is lazy. We don't witness that much. We don't want to knock on doors. We are happy. I'm going to heaven. Praise God. I'm going to heaven. You know, who cares about those guys? Oh, I'm going to heaven. Selfish. Let me take it now. The second John. John tells us what to do. This is what we got to do with false doctrine. Second John, verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourself that we lose not the thing which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresses and abides in the doctrine of Christ has not God. He that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he has both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house. That includes you receive a lot of false teaching through your television, through your radio, through the printed word. Receive not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that bids him Godspeed is partakers of his evil deeds. It's amazing with Jehovah's Witnesses. They want to give you this and give you that. You ever try to give them something back? I said, no, we're not. We can't take that. Because they have drilled in 2 John, don't take anything because it's false doctrine. That way they hinder them from reading about the truth. So how do we live and what do we do? First of all, you got to have the right Bible. If you don't have a King James Bible in an English-speaking country, then I would say you're up the creek without paddles in a canoe. You must say, well, what's wrong with the Living Bible? What's wrong, you know, with the NIV and so on? There were two men, two Anglican priests. I told you about this before. I'll tell you shortly. Westcott and Hort. They were deeply into the occult. And they decided to destroy the Bible. But they were smart. The demons were smart. And they said, we're not going to give them a new translation. We're going to take and cook up a brand new Greek text and also Hebrew text. And with that text, we're going to have that as a foundation. Do you know that the NIV version and all the other versions are based upon a Greek and Hebrew text that is done by Satanists? And then people say, well, you know, I can't understand the King James Bible. You know, I got to have one of these others. Well, you want to read a Bible that the devil prepared? Tens of thousands of words were taken out. Things are twisted. Do you want to read a Bible that is approved by Satan and his fallen angels? That's insanity. Get a King James Bible. And then start reading it. Make a habit reading at least a chapter, half a chapter a day. Read it through one time. Go back again and again. Because as you get the Word of God introduced, like I've been preaching today, I remember many passages. There are many things I bring out of my memory. I might not be able to say verse and chapter, but I know they are there. And when you talk to people, you have the Word in you. This is the Word. Don't read any other books. Read the Word. I'm not saying you can't read other books, but I mean, this is a book that you want to learn. And then, simply say this, my Heavenly Father, help me to understand what salvation is. So when I lead someone to Christ, I do it right. It's simple. Now, Sister Norma went back to the Philippines, give a testimony today. Chick facts, we have them out here. No one buys them anymore. But I tell you what, the Chick facts over the years, from Jack Chick, has led probably tens of millions of people to Christ. And a Chick Track, if you read, it's a comic book, but it has a good salvation in it. And you go to a restaurant, you go to the bathroom, you leave it there, you leave it all over the place. People pick it up. Even atheists. They had to read it. They go to read that stuff. People told me, get the rack out of here, you know, get those tracks out. I says, well, you know, it's a shame. They're only 15 cents a piece. You can have them with you, hand them out, you know, like spaghetti or confetti. Why don't we do that? I don't know. But something is not working up here properly. We don't always have time to talk. You check out at a checkout stand, and you know, you get the thing for the clerk, you know, you just put your hand down, there's a Chick track, you know, and that clerk's going to pick it up, you know, and read it at a lunch break. There's no way you can witness when you have five people behind you in a line, you know, and they're checking you out. Says, I'm going to tell you about Jesus, and the people behind are pushing. Hey, keep going, man. We got to check this out. But you leave a tract. There's so many things we can do. Look at the statement that God gave me. Here's what we need to do. Identify false doctrine. Reject false doctrine. And then expose it. Identify, reject, and expose it. You are meeting people that I will never meet. I meet people that you will never meet. And if all of us are identifying, rejecting it, and exposing it, we can rescue some people and bring them to Christ. The question is, are we going to be? Are we going to be active? Let's stand for prayer. Well, Heavenly Father, I just ask you right now, minister to your people. I want to thank you, my Heavenly Father, for the bottom of my heart, that you used my unsaved wife to keep me out of the LDS church. I cannot thank you enough, Lord. All I can say is thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, Father God, you kept me out of the JDS theology. You kept me out of all the different movements in the 70s and 80s and 90s. You kept us isolated for ourselves, just staying in the King James Word, Bible. And I pray for my brothers and sisters here today. That Father, stir something up in them. Father God, they need to rededicate their lives to be more active soul winners, to know false doctrine, and to be able to help people to get out of it. I pray for those listening to me right now, watching us, either right now or later. That Father God, you will move in all kind of different countries. And that we shall have a stirring of the Holy Ghost. That if the Jehovah's Witnesses can be out there knocking on doors like they do, Father God, we have the true gospel. We have the truth. The living God, Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And Father God, we act like morons. Retarded. Cut us loose, Lord. Let your fire fall upon us. And make us a flaming, firing witnesses, Lord. Wake up your church. And I thank and I praise you right now for moving today upon the people. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have our elders here and our deaconess up front. For those who'd like to be prayed, you come right now and get ready. And if you're watching me right now, you're listening later, why don't you play DVD at home, whatever it is. And you say, what can I do? What can I do to press in? Pray. Call us. We are open to you. We will minister to you. We call even overseas. Anytime you call. But most of all, call on Jesus. And let him be your Lord and Savior and your Master. In Jesus' name. If you need a healing today, if you want to rededicate your life, you just be prayed for more power. Come. The altars are open.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are. You've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this, I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5, 7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends his love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with his shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that he sent his own Son to pay a debt he did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send his Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers his love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, he will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, he will do for you. If you call out to him, he will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All he wants for you is to come to him. He will help anybody who calls out to him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, he will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the fourth part in the series, Signs of the End Times, and was entitled, Deception and False Prophets. Pastor John did a quick walk through early Christian history and exposed a number of heresies like Gnosticism, Montanism, Arianism, and Monasticism that began in the second century after Christ. He likened them to a perversion soup with a limited number of ingredients. Each soup consists of one or more heresies mixed with local flavor. Evidence of this can be seen in Islam, Roman Catholicism, and a whole list of false denominations, churches, and sects. The one thing they all have in common is the rejection of Jesus Christ as God. So what can you do when you're exposed to deception and false prophets? Pastor John urged you to identify false doctrine, reject, and expose it. This message is available on cassette, CD, and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1194. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.